1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first three verses this morning. Follow along while I read it. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As Peter himself says a few verses earlier, the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would, as we sang a few minutes ago, open our eyes so that in this book we can see revealed the Lord. Do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My kids and I are reading slowly through the historical books of the Bible. We started in Judges, I think. Or was it Joshua? I don't know. Joshua, Judges. We started somewhere. And we've been slowly reading through the history of Israel from that point. Right now we're in 2 Kings. And at some point in that study, we somehow started talking about lifespans. You remember how in the first part of Genesis, people were living for years and years, 900 and up years, right? And then it kind of slowly, the lifespans got shorter and shorter from that point on. And we talked about, you know, different theories about that. Maybe they were using the word years differently, or maybe years meant something different, or maybe it was a literary device, or maybe it's quite literal. Not really sure. One way or the other, I think the point is that people did live a lot longer at some period of time. And but then it gradually fell off. The lifespans fell off and became more what we're used to. So by the time you get to Moses and Joshua and some of those folks, you know, some people lived, you know, 100 years, 120 years and things, but for the most part, lifespans were much more what we're familiar with today, 80 years, 90 years, sometimes 100 years. But even after that, if you look through the history of the world, lifespans got shorter and shorter from that point on. I actually got curious about that this week and did a little bit of research, and I discovered that in our country, one of the lowest lifespans was for the date 1885. I'm not counting during wartime. If you look at wartimes, life expectancy is much shorter, of course, but outside of war periods, one of the shortest periods of life expectancy was in 1885, and in the U.S., the life expectancy was 41 in 1885. Which is kind of shocking, right, if you think about it. Whereas today, the life expectancy in the U.S. is 78. And obviously, people often live a lot longer than that, 80, 90. It's not unusual to know somebody who lives to be 100 years old. We're at a point where almost everybody knows someone who reaches 100 or into the triple digits like that. I expect we're going to see more and more of that in years to come, more people living longer. And the kids and I talked about why that is. And one of the reasons, of course, has to do with medical advances. Medicine is much better. Diseases and health things that used to be fatal now are not fatal because of advances in medical care and things like that. And we're very thankful for that. But another reason that life expectancy is so much longer right now is because of better access to good nutrition, right? And more nourishment, more nourishing things. The better your nourishment is, the longer you tend to live. Another sign of the importance of good nutrition in your physical health is physical stature. And so I did some research on that this week too. I looked at average human height over the world's history, and I discovered that archaeologists and historians and things, they're fairly confident that if you were to go back to 4000 BC, the average human height was 5 feet 3 inches, which is about here. 5 feet 3 inches. I'm about 6 feet tall. I'm actually 5'11". But I like to round up to 6 feet. Sometimes when I go to the doctor, they'll measure me at 5'11 and a half. At which I go, can you not just give me the extra half inch? So I generally say I'm 5'11 and I round up to 6 or 6'4" or something like that. But I'm right around there. So 5'3 is right about here. And they say that's the average human height at 4,000 BC. Then if you fast forward to about the time of Jesus, it's gone up a little bit to about 5'7", just about there. And it stays pretty steady at 5'7", 5'8", until 1950. 1950, that's the year my parents were born. I'm sorry if that makes some of you feel old, but my point is that's actually relatively recent. 1950, the average human height was 5'8". Okay, so I want you to picture that. Over the course of nearly 6,000 years, human height has gone up only about 6 inches, 5 or 6 inches. And then last year, in 2020, average human height was 5'10". That's about as tall as I am. So in the course of 50 to 60 years, the average human height jumps another 2 inches, which is pretty quick if you look at the long scope of human history. And nutritionists and biologists and historians and stuff attribute that to a lot of different things, but the major factor, the one thing that everybody agrees on, is that it has to do with nutrition. It has to do with nourishment. And the reason everybody is so certain of that is because even if you look around the world today and look at average human height by country, you can see that those who are shortest, those countries that have the shortest average human height, have the least access to good nutrition, particularly animal proteins. That's kind of the thing that they really look at. Countries where people have a lot of access to animal protein tend to be the tallest and the broadest. They have the biggest skeletal structures and biggest muscles. It just all goes to show the importance of nutrition, right? The importance of good nourishment. And the reason that we're talking about the importance of good nourishment to good physical growth is because that's the image that Peter employs in the verses that we're looking at today. He uses this metaphor of good nourishment to talk about how important it is to have good spiritual nourishment in order to accomplish good spiritual growth. He uses this image in verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow, that you may grow up into salvation. What we're going to see this morning as we look at these three verses is that the Bible is that nourishment. The Word of God is the nourishment that we were created to consume in order to grow into the people we were created to be. The Bible is the nourishment we were created to consume in order to grow into the people we were created to be. Now, how do I know that it's the Bible, the Word of God, the Scripture that Peter has in mind in verse 2 when he says, long for the pure spiritual milk? Well, I don't know for sure. I can't give you an ironclad case that that's what Peter is thinking about, but I think it's a safe bet. And the reason I think that is because that's one of the things that Peter's been talking about through this letter so far. So if you were to go back into chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 and 12, he writes this: concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. He looks back at the Old Testament prophets, read Old Testament scriptures, and says they teach us about salvation. And then he goes on to say in verse 12 that this is something even angels long to delve into. In chapter 1, verse 23, he says that we are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Bible, the Word of God, that is the living and abiding agent by which God causes us to be born again. And then just to be really clear about it, in verse 25, he again says, the Word of the Lord remains forever. This Word is the good news that was preached to you. So this idea of the gospel as it is revealed by God, and in a wider sense, all of the revelation of God, is uppermost, I think, in Peter's mind as he writes these words. And so I think it's a safe bet to say that he's still thinking about that. God's revelation of himself is the nourishment that we need, and particularly his revelation of himself as it comes to us in this book. The Bible is the nourishment that we were created to consume in order to grow into the people we were created to be. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to see four aspects of this nourishment. We're going to talk about longing for true nourishment. We'll talk about the necessity of true nourishment. We'll talk about the danger of malnourishment. And then we will finish by talking about the foundation of true nourishment. The Bible is the nourishment we were created to consume in order to grow into the people we were created to be. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, the first thing we have to say about this verse is that it sometimes leads to a little bit of confusion in our minds, because there are other places in the New Testament that use similar language, but in a slightly different way. And we will often conflate all of those verses in our minds. So what I'm talking about is in 1 Corinthians, for example. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, Paul uses some of the same language. He says, "I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it." And so we make a connection in our brain because of the language of infants and milk, right? Similarly, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, the author writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature." So there again, similar imagery, infants, child, milk. And we make those connections in our mind, and we assume that the same types of points have to be being made in all these passages. But as you think about it, you realize that can't quite be the case, right? Because Paul in 1 Corinthians, the author of Hebrews there in that book, they are clearly using that imagery of milk and infancy to rebuke their readers. They're saying, you should be more mature than this. You shouldn't just be relying on the basic things of the faith. You should have moved beyond the basic truths and be growing and immersing yourself in the more advanced biblical and theological ideas. That's what mature Christians do. So there's a sense of rebuke in those verses. But here, it's equally clear that Peter is not rebuking his readers. Rather, he is exhorting them to long for the pure spiritual milk like newborn infants. What he's doing is he's employing this imagery to evoke the eagerness of an infant for its mother's milk. His point is simply that we should long for the word with the same kind of neediness, the neediness that a newborn child has to be held and fed by its mother. I was reflecting on this idea this week at different times, reflecting on this and wondering to what extent do we do this? How much do we long for the Word of God? Can our longing for the Word be said to be anything at all like the longing that an infant has to be fed? Or are we a little bit more blasé about it, a little bit more apathetic about it? I want to share with you the story of the Kimyal tribe of Indonesia along these lines. The Kimyal tribe of Indonesia, the author of this article writes, seemed friendly to outsiders, but they have aggressive traits that are easily triggered and can take the form of a verbal quarrel or a physical attack with sticks, stone axes, or arrows. Missionaries began visiting the Kimyals in the 1960s, sharing the gospel, discipling new believers, and working on a Bible translation. In 2010, the Kimyal translation of the Bible was finally finished. And as the missionaries arrived by plane, the tribe surrounded the airstrip waiting for them. When they saw the plane taxiing in, they danced with joy and tears were streaming down their faces. The excitement was overwhelming. One Kimyal elder named Suud immediately prayed and thanked God after receiving his Bible. He prayed this, O God, the plan which you had from the beginning regarding your Kimyals, which already existed in your spirit, the month that you had set, the day that you had set, has come today. Oh, my Father, the promise that you gave Simeon that he would see Jesus Christ and hold him in his arms before he died, I also have been waiting on that same promise. It doesn't take much searching on missions websites to find similar anecdotes to this one of tribes and people groups who previously had not had access to the Bible, or for that matter, just closed countries, places like China, places in Indonesia where they don't have easy access to the Bible, and how they respond when they're given Bibles. And I feel like when you see those videos or you read those stories, it should tug at your heart a little bit, and it should make you go, I want to recapture some of that joy myself. I'm glad for them. I rejoice with them, but I want to have the same joy. I want to long for the Bible the way they clearly do. I want to be excited to open up the book for myself the same way that these people clearly are. I'm excited that we're just beginning a new partnership with some new missionaries, Clark and Mary Aspinwall. We've already partnered with them a little bit. These are our missionaries with Ethnos 360. That's a group that works with unreached people groups, and they are working on a Bible translation for a people group in Thailand. We just started getting to know them a little bit. You're actually going to see them on the proposed missionary budget for 2021 when that time comes around. But we're excited to work with them because they're almost finished with this new Bible translation, and we're going to have the opportunity to be co-workers with them as they get this out to their people. Why? Because we take this seriously, right? We believe what we're reading here, that the Bible is the nourishment that all of God's people need to grow. The Bible is the nourishment that we were created to consume in order to grow into the people we were created to be. Do we long for the Word of God? Is it the first thing on our minds in the morning? Do we ache for it? Are we discontent until we have the book open in front of us? Is it the last thing on our minds at night? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe we're not terribly passionate about the Word. Maybe we don't see in it the nourishment that we need. Maybe the reason for our lack of such longing for the Word lies with a failure to grasp the glorious results of such longing and its fulfillment in the study of the Word. This leads us to our second point, the results of true nourishment, the results of good nourishment. Through consumption of the Word, we grow in our faith. That's what Peter says here. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, we're saying we think that refers to the Word, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Through consumption of the Word, we grow in our faith, which is to say that we will not grow in our faith through any other means. Not through meditation, or through listening to Christian music on the radio, going to Christian conferences. I mean, these are fine things in their place, right? But they themselves will not cause us to grow. Not by reading Christian self-help books. I'll tell you what, one of the signs of the degeneracy of Christianity in the West can be seen when you go into Christian bookstores and see all of the shelves that used to be devoted to Bibles and theology books being taken over by Christian self-help books. And I've got nothing against them as far as they go, but we need something deeper than that, right? Those things will not help us ultimately. What we need is the Word, the Bible. Is the nourishment we were created to consume. We must therefore beware of the temptation to be satisfied with anything less. I think this is probably the danger that faces us more than anything else. It's the danger of being satisfied with a lack of growth. We think to ourselves, I'm saved, right? I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die because of what Jesus has done for me, and that's enough. Well, yes, but consider, if you're not growing, that says something, right? We know that's true physically. If a young person isn't growing physically, or even as an adult, if our cells aren't regenerating in the proper way, there's something wrong. If you're alive, you're growing. And I think that's true spiritually as well. We must beware the temptation to be satisfied with a lack of growth. Everywhere in the New Testament, we are urged to grow. I want to read to you several passages of New Testament scripture along these lines. And these are not going to be very short passages, little snippets. I'm going to read you several long paragraphs from different places in the New Testament. And I'm going to do that on the assumption that what we're talking about here this morning is true, that the Word is what we need. This is not good rhetorical practice, brothers and sisters. It's not good etiquette as an orator to give long quotation after long quotation after long quotation, but I am convinced that it is good pastoral practice, because what you need to hear more than my grandiose thoughts are the words of God. Okay. So listen to these passages from Scripture. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Grow. Philippians 3, 7 through 14, Paul speaks about his own need for continued growth. Listen to what Paul says. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them all but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now listen, not that I have already obtained it, Paul says, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that he still needed to grow in his relationship with Jesus. Even Peter, in the second letter that he writes in our Bibles, writes this, 2 Peter chapter 1, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. By these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Read Scripture. Precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, Peter says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, you hear the language of spiritual growth? If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. We are called to grow. We are not meant to remain static in our faith. We are not meant to be satisfied with where we are in our relationship with Jesus. We should always want more of Him. We should cultivate in ourselves a holy discontentment in terms of our relationship with Jesus. We must grow. To ignore this command is to be disobedient. We obey this command by immersing ourselves in the Word. That means we need to read the book. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. It means we need to listen to messages about the Bible. That's why we're committed to preaching this book here on Sundays, why we take 40 minutes, 48 minutes, or whatever it is, on Sunday mornings to preach the Word. You need to read books about the Bible, maybe, to help you understand it. You certainly need to talk to other believers about what the Word says, because I'll tell you, you will get other perspectives from other Christians about the same passage of Scripture. I'm not talking about two competing interpretations. Those things need to be hashed out. I'm talking about other people showing you things, opening your eyes to things that you never noticed. And that happens when you get into the Word with other believers. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have home groups. We're going through the Gospel of John in the home group that meets at our house right now. And regularly, week by week, I see things from the mouths of other people, including the mouths of the kids who are part of our home group, who open my eyes to things that I never noticed in John's Gospel. Let me tell you, I've read John's Gospel a few times. But we need to have the perspectives of others to help us grow, to help us understand what it means. So get involved in a Bible study. Get involved in a home group. Get involved one-on-one with somebody else so that you can get into the Word. Develop a relationship. If you're a younger person in the faith, get involved with somebody who is older in the faith so that they can help you understand the Word. If you're somebody who's older in the faith yourself, look around you for someone who is younger in the faith so that you can help them. This is how we grow. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. The Bible is the nourishment we were created to consume in order to grow into the people we were created to be. Do we understand the importance of proper spiritual nourishment? Or to put it another way, do we understand the dangers of malnourishment? And there are dangers to malnourishment. The World Health Organization says that 47 million children under the age of 5 in the world right now are malnourished. 45% of the deaths of children under age 5 are linked to malnutrition. And that's just talking about physical nutrition, right? But the danger exists spiritually as well. In 2020, Ligonier, which is R.C. Sproul's organization, partnered with Lifeway Research, the research branch of Southern Baptists, to do what they call their State of Theology survey. State of Theology in the U.S. They do it every few years. And here were their findings from 2020. 43% of evangelicals believe that faith in Christ is not necessary for salvation. 46%, this is of evangelicals, you understand, believe that people are by nature good. 17%, it's a smaller number, 17%, but still not negligible, right? 17% believe that modern science disproves the Bible. 12% believe that God considers us righteous based on our good works. Malnutrition, spiritual malnutrition, malnourishment. Some of the symptoms of malnourishment Peter gives us here are found in verse 1. We talked about these things last week. Put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. We can see these as obstacles to good nutrition, or we can see them as symptoms of malnutrition. Think about them however you will. The point is that they don't go together with somebody who is maturing in their faith. These vices all involve a lack of love for others, which is what we talked about last week, but these vices also all stem from a false view of the self. An inflated view of our own maturity, of our own worth, of our own power, of our own strength. Think about it. We envy others because we think in our hearts that we deserve what they have. We're hypocritical because we think and we want others to think that we're better than we really are. We deceive in order to protect this false view of ourselves. So all of these vices lead to a lack of growth by convincing us that we don't need to grow. We'll never accept the nourishment we need until we know that we need it. And so Peter tells us to put away these things. And how do we do that? Through immersion in the Word. The Bible is the nourishment we were created to consume in order to grow into the people we were created to be. But all of this assumes a certain relationship with God to begin with, doesn't it? And so Peter reminds his readers that growth only happens through the Word to those who are looking at it as a path to knowing and loving God more. Or to put it another way, only those who are alive in the Lord can grow in him, which is why he adds verse 3 here. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The foundation for true nourishment is being alive in the Lord in the first place. When Peter says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, he is certainly alluding to Psalm 34, verse 8. Your Bible probably has a footnote to that effect. Psalm 34, 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Through the psalmist, the Lord is offering himself to his people. He's saying, come, enter into a relationship with me and see that it is good. And so, in effect, Peter here is saying, if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that means you're in relationship with him. This is Peter's shorthand way of saying, if you're saved, if you're a believer, if you're one with the Lord, if you've accepted this offer that the psalmist mentions, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The nourishment of the word is only available to those who have been born again as part of the family of God. That is to say, those who aren't alive cannot receive nourishment. It's worth noting as well that this imagery of tasting also reminds us of his overarching metaphor, the sensual goodness of nourishing food. When once we've tasted God's goodness, we will keep coming back for more. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This reality carries with it a kind of warning, doesn't it? If we have no desire to come back to the Word, if we have no desire to learn more about God, if we have no desire to see Jesus more clearly, to learn more about him, if we don't care about loving him more, maybe that's evidence of the fact that we're not in him to begin with. Maybe we haven't yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If that's the case, then the best thing I can do for you this morning is to offer you the same offer that the psalmist extends. Come to him, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to him in repentance and faith. Find the nourishment that your soul requires in him. The Bible is the nourishment we were created to consume in order to grow into the people we were created to be. In the year 386, the man who would later become known as Saint Augustine was walking past a walled garden in his city and famously heard a child's voice chanting, Tole lege. It's Latin for take, read. Having already been wrestling with Christianity, Augustine took that as a divine intrusion on his life and obediently picked up a copy of the book of Romans and began reading it. And as he describes that conversion experience in his book, The Confessions, he writes these words. Listen to these words. This is from Augustine's Confessions. Speaking to the Lord, he says, belatedly I loved thee, O beauty so ancient and so new. Belatedly I loved thee. For see, thou wast within, and I was without, and I sought thee out there. Unlovely, I rushed heedlessly among thy lovely things that thou hast made. Thou wast with me, but I was not with thee. These things kept me far from thee, even though they were not at all, unless they were in thee. Thou didst call and cry aloud, and didst force upon my deafness. Thou didst gleam and shine, and didst chase away my blindness. Thou didst breathe fragrant odors, and I drew in my breath. And now I pant for thee. I tasted, and now I hunger and thirst. That's conversion. I tasted, and now I hunger and thirst. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Do we long to see God in the Word? Do we come to church with eager anticipation of hearing from God? The longer I spend in pulpit ministry, the more convinced I am of this truth, that what you get out of sermons has much more to do with your eagerness to hear from God than my skill in presenting it. I know that because I have preached the worst sermon in my life from this pulpit. I'm sure of it. I don't even remember what it was because I put it out of my mind so much. It was a couple of years ago. I think it was the worst sermon I've ever preached. Maybe you're thinking, that was last week, dude. I don't know. But here's the thing. Even that sermon, which in my mind was the worst thing I've ever done in the pulpit, people came up to me and said, I learned this. I got this. The Lord showed me this. You know what that tells me? It's not about what I can do here. It's about your relationship with God, how you sit in the pew waiting to hear from Him, from His Spirit, through His Word. The Bible is the nourishment we were created to consume so that we could grow into the people we were created to be. Feed on Him this morning.